Good evening. Welcome to the One Another Place, a radio show put on by Amazing Grace Community Church in Aspen Springs, Colorado. I'm just so blessed that you're here to listen to the Word of God, and I pray that the things that I say, that you will test them by the Word of God, by the Bible, and not just because they sound good. And I hope they sound good, but it needs to be tested by the Word of God. So we shouldn't just believe anything we hear from somebody just because it sounds good. We want to be testing the messages and the principles by the Word of God. This evening, if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be talking about the cost of discipleship. That's Matthew 10. We'll even be looking a little bit at what is a disciple or what is discipleship. All right, are you there? Matthew 10, we'll be reading verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and a slave, the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Well, now, doesn't that just make you want to be a Christian? I think we naively take on the mantle of Christian, born-again Christian, maybe sometimes too flippantly, too lightly. We maybe head into it thinking, wow, this is going to solve all my problems, becoming a Christian. And then we become a Christian and we find out, wait a minute, this is not as easy as it looked, or it's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to scare off anybody that might be listening to the show that, well, maybe I should think twice about becoming a Christian. There is nothing better. We must become born again. It is what God's will is for every single one of us. Every single one listening to the show, every single one we know, it is His will that none should perish, that we should all become a Christian. So don't take me wrong. But I do want to reveal and talk about what Jesus says about discipleship. And that there really is some things to think about. There is a cost of discipleship. But let's first define this term discipleship, because, you know, we preachers tend to use too much churchianity, and we speak in terms that are unique to the Christian life, and I think it's just better if we put things in plain terms. A disciple is a follower, a devotee of a particular person or a particular teaching. So you can have disciples of most anything. There are many teachers of many different things in our world today, and people that follow and that are learning that teaching, it could be secular or it can be religious. Anybody that is following it is a disciple or a follower or a learner of that. So discipleship is the process, the condition of being a disciple. It is the practice of being a disciple. So discipleship, we're looking at what is it, what's the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus doesn't have a cover charge into the kingdom of heaven, at least financially, but there is a cost, and the cost is the laying down of our own will and taking on His. We have to give up what we might think is important and make Him first in our lives. This is not to say that If you think your house is important, which it is, that you need to give that up in order to become a disciple of Christ. But what it means is, are you willing to give it up if it became necessary as a cost of being a disciple? Now, it's not very often that Jesus calls us to give up our house, but it does happen. He calls us to give up our homes, to leave our family and go serve Him. And I'm not talking about husbands finding it a convenient excuse to leave your wife and go serve God. No. But let's say you're a young man and you're getting ready to, you're coming up in age, maybe you're 18 or 20. Being a disciple of Christ might mean that you leave your family home and go out in the field and serve Him. It might mean that we need to leave the job that we're in order to go follow Christ. You know, there are some jobs that maybe we really shouldn't be doing. It doesn't bring any glory to God, and it is doing nothing other than beating us down and leading us into the darkness, keeping us in the darkness. And then again, I would say almost every job, almost every vocation can be used to give God glory, can be used as a place where the disciple of Christ can show the love of Christ to his fellow workers. So this takes a little bit of discernment, but at any rate, we're not talking so much about what we might have to leave or be ready to give up, because truth be known, we really should be ready to give up anything and everything, because Jesus is all. He is everything we need. He has given us everything we need. He will give us everything we need. So that being known, we figure, well, this is not that bad of a deal. It's not that bad of a trade-off. But we have to let go of the grip that we have on worldly possessions. Amen. You know, some of us out here in Radio Land, we think, whoo, this car I've got, boy, I wouldn't want to give this up for nothing. Or this girlfriend or boyfriend that I have, I wouldn't want to give them up for nothing. But, you know, whatever it is that we're hanging on to, whatever it is that we feel like we can't live without, that's something that we need to be willing to give up for following Jesus if He should call us to give that up. It doesn't mean, don't take it the wrong way, don't go too far out in left field that in order to become a disciple of Christ, I need to give up my brand new car. No, we're not saying that. Use a little discernment and common sense here. At any rate, we have some interesting things in this verse 24 and 25. It starts out with, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. What's fascinating about this one sentence that Jesus teaches here is there's two distinct measurements, two distinct paradigms. The first one is that of a student and teacher, and the other one is that of a slave and a master. Let's deal with the student and the teacher first. You know, particularly here in America, we revere education. And I would dare say sometimes we revere it too much. We look at colleges, and people will spend $100,000, even $200,000 to get a degree from a college. And they may or may not use it to earn income. They may use it just for their own life enrichment. And yes, it no doubt enriches their life. But is it worth that cost? And that's something that, you know, we each have to individually answer. You know, is it truly worth that cost? But nevertheless, I'm off on a rabbit trail here. A teacher, a student, a disciple is not above his teacher. You know, here in our society, we love learning. We love learning. We will learn, we will study from a teacher, and then, unfortunately, so often we will think we know everything that teacher has taught us, and now we're even above that teacher. We've become smarter than that teacher. And whether that's true or not, that's a real feeling. So what happens to the student who thinks he's all of a sudden above his teacher, ahead of his teacher, knows more than his teacher? Well, he begins to look down on him, right? And in this case, in this context where we're talking about a disciple of Christ and Christ himself as the teacher, the Holy Spirit is the teacher, it's a dangerous place to be if we think that we know more than Christ. And you're saying, "Ah, oh, yeah, I don't say that about myself. I don't know more than Christ." But consider our words. Consider what we say to someone who comes to the door and says, "Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? What do you think about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you?" And if you would listen to your response, it might say something like, "Well, I think he was a good man. I think he was a good man. I think he was a good teacher. What have we done? We have put him at our level or below our level." In a subtle way, we are saying, "Yeah, but I'm as good. I'm better. I'm smarter. You know, after all, I've been to college, and we know much more now than they knew back in the first century. So, yeah, you know, how much could Jesus really have known back in the first century? So, yeah, I'm smarter than Jesus, you know, if we were to press the issue." But is that the right standing? You know, we study under a teacher because we respect their knowledge. We respect their wisdom. We respect how they have studied and devoted their life to that particular topic. And if we don't respect them, why would we sit under them? If we don't respect Jesus Christ as a teacher of all truth, the teacher above all teachers, how long are we going to sit under him? We're going to get to a point where, "Hey, Jesus, thank you. I think I got it all down. Now I don't need to listen to you anymore. I'm going to go over here, do my own thing, listen to my own people. In fact, I have learned so much from you. I can now go out and I can be Jesus to others. I can teach other people. They can learn from me. They don't need to learn from you because I've gotten to the point where I know more than you." Now, I'm being a little bit facetious here because rarely will you hear anybody actually use those words. But listen to the meaning of sometimes of what we actually say. We essentially mean that. So a teacher, a student does not move above his teacher because, you know, the teacher is always growing as well. We forget that. Now let's look at the second part of this verse 24. And it is this sentence that's maybe more difficult than the first sentence. You know, the first part of the sentence saying that the student is not above the teacher is just trying to make sure that we keep the teacher in the proper position. And it's really inferring Jesus as teacher. You know, if we begin to correct Jesus or correct the Bible and tell people, "Well, yeah, I know the Bible says this, but it's not what they really mean." We've, since that was written down, learned that that really isn't correct. We have since learned that the things that Jesus said was not really correct. And you're saying, "Ah, who says that?" Well, in our society, in our day and age right now, the homosexual lobby is saying just that, that the statements in the Bible from Jesus himself abhorring sexual immorality is no longer valid. We don't need that. We've grown above that. We've grown beyond that. So there, in and of itself, is a student thinking he's increased above his teacher. But let me get back to the second part of this sentence here, where it says, "And the slave like his master." Here we are talking about a totally different paradigm. The first paradigm is about the student-teacher. This one is about the slave and the master. And what we have to realize is this is talking about obedience. It is talking about making Jesus the Lord and master in your life. Do you trip up on saying those words that Jesus is my master? You know, Jesus is my Lord. You know, do we stumble? Or does it flow freely? Are we willing to easily say, yeah, Jesus is my master. I am your slave. You know, we are slaves to righteousness when we become born again. And you say, oh, I don't want to be a slave. I've never been a slave. Well, yes, you are. We are slaves to sin before we become born again. So our master is Satan, is sin, before we are born again. But once we become born again, we have a new master. We're switching masters. We're switching to Jesus being our master, and yet we are still the slave. So we do not become Jesus's master. And again, consider some of the words that you might find yourself saying, some of the words you hear other people saying. Does it boil down to somebody saying, I am under nobody, I'm my own Lord, I'm my own master? Now, I know some of you have said that, and I know that you are saying it out of ignorance, and so does God. So if you find that that's you, just repent. Jesus, I'm sorry. Show me, teach me, bring me under you as my Lord and master. Now, we're setting up these two paradigms so that we can begin to understand the third part of this two-verse teaching. This, the second part of verse 25 in Matthew 10, in case you just joined us, we're in Matthew 10, 24 and 25. It reads, "If they have called the house, the head of the house, Beelzebul, how much more will they align the members of his household?" What does this mean? Who is the head of the house? Who is Beelzebul? And who are the people that Jesus is talking to? Who does this impact? Well, let's deal with that a little bit. In this, prior to this teaching that Jesus is giving us in Matthew 10, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had called Jesus Beelzebul. They had called him, saying that he is doing these things, all of these good teachings, these miracles, under the spirit of Beelzebul, that he is in that household. And that household, Beelzebul, is a false god. It is Lord of the Flies. It is the chief of devils. So essentially, the Pharisees did not accept the deity of Jesus Christ and instead called him the devil, or in the house of the devil. And so they are saying, or Jesus really is saying, if they're calling me the chief of devils, Beelzebul, that I'm in the head of that house, and if they are calling me that, and I am God, I am the Son of God, I am Lord, if they're calling me that, then how much more will they malign you, the members of the household, the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ? Because if they're attacking Jesus as the head of the house, calling him the chief of devils, then they are also, by extension, attacking the followers of the head of the house, being Jesus Christ. So what Jesus really is preparing us for is that we, as followers of Christ, should expect to be branded with the most odious, the most unpleasant, repulsive, disgraceful, shameful person that could be. So if they're maligning Christ this way, we can expect in the same way to be maligned of the same thing. You know, sometimes we think as Christians, everybody is going to respect us. Everybody's going to think, well, hey, you know, you're doing a good thing. But that's not reality. What we find is so often people come against us and they actually persecute us, they attack us, and they villainize Christians. Persecutors who attack Christ, these Pharisees who attack Christ, would normally be ashamed, except that in order to put themselves above Christ or put them above ourselves as Christians, they dress us up in villainy. You know, they characterize us as villains. They put down Christians and their values and show no respect. And once they do that, then they can paint them with any name, any color. They've justified themselves any cruelties against that Christian. Anybody that's been to war knows that this is what happens. When a soldier goes through basic training, they are taught to villainize the enemy that they are going up against. That's why we have all of these crude, demeaning names for other races, for the enemies that we have fought against. A soldier knows that. They villainize the enemy, and that's part of the basic training, and that's what Satan is doing with those who are rejecting Christ, with those who are persecuting his followers. He first villainizes the Christians so that they feel justified. In fact, they even feel like the Pharisees did, like they're doing God a favor by attacking and persecuting these Christians, putting them down. Well, the darkest or the worst of all characters is stated here in this scripture, and that's Beelzebub, you know, being the prince of the devils. And they, by connecting Christ with Beelzebub and his followers, they are essentially making the apostles as ringleaders in the kingdom of darkness. And since everyone hates the devil, you know, the Pharisees hate the devil, very few people love the devil. Most everybody will say the devil is bad. And if they can put somebody in the same company as the devil, then they feel like it's free reign to attack, persecute, those that are fellow devils, those Christians that they have brought down to the level of the devil. So, what should we expect as Christians? When we are followers of Christ, when we become born again, we are a disciple. We are a follower of Christ. In this case, in this story in Matthew 10:24-25, the Pharisees in attacking Christ were also indirectly attacking the apostles. Let me take just a minute to talk about what is an apostle. The term apostle means one sent forth, a messenger. apostle means one sent forth, a messenger. Now this applies to Jesus Christ himself. He was sent forth from the Father, from heaven, down to earth to carry the message of God's love. But the term apostle specifically applied to one of the 12 disciples of Christ, specially chosen as his companions and witnesses, and then sent forth to preach the gospel. He had called 12 among this large group of disciples, this large group of followers. He called 12 of them to be his apostles. But as time went on in the primitive church, the first century church, other ministers were also called apostles. And back then, and even carrying into today, the missionary who first plants the Christian faith in any part of the world, who also initiates any great moral reform or first advocates any important belief, one who has extraordinary success as a missionary reformer, even one who plants a church, that would be modern day apostleship. You know, I really don't want to get into a big argument or debate about, no, the apostles are only those 12 men that hung out with Christ during his 3.5 years on earth. Or, you know, in Ephesians 4:11, it is he who gives apostles. I don't want to argue about that. I mean, it's useless. It's a title. It's an office. And we should all desire to want to be an apostle, whether we have the title or not. That's not important. If we're doing the work of the apostle, we're going forth, we're carrying the message of Christ, let him be called an apostle. What's the big deal? We're not saying that the other apostles weren't apostles by us being an apostle. Now, of course, we need to caution pride and ego and arrogance by patting ourselves on the back and calling ourselves an apostle. An apostle is one who really suffers. You know, every one of the 12 original apostles, except for one, were martyred. They died. So if you want to be an apostle today and you're taking that title on, that mantle on, maybe you need to be prepared for that cost of death. So again, we've been talking about the cost of discipleship in Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25. We've talked about the two paradigms where the student is not greater than the teacher and the slave is not greater than the master. And we've talked about how as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, we can expect to share in the same sufferings that Christ did. We don't want to be misled thinking that becoming a Christian is going to solve all of our problems. We'll never have any problems. But what it does do is we have the God of the universe working on our behalf. We have him carrying us when we need it, helping us when we need it, filling us with joy as we follow him. We gain meaning to life. Why am I here? And where am I going after this physical life? I can think of no other greater depressing thought than to think that once I physically die here, that's all there is to me. How depressing is that to go through life that way? You know, we only live 60, 70, 80 years. Is that all there is to life? But what if this Bible is true? What if Jesus' words are true and there is an afterlife and there is a heaven and there are spiritual bodies and we no longer have pain and sickness and death? What if? I would say it's worth considering. It's worth considering. So I want to get back a little bit to the cost of discipleship and what is a disciple. Well, you know, Jesus carried his cross to the place of his crucifixion, so that each of his followers has to take up his cross and be prepared to die for Jesus' sake. Now, how many of you are raising your hand signing up for that? But it's not to say that is what's going to happen. It's simply saying that we should be willing. Now, more than likely, your discipleship is not going to lead to death. But it might. And the question is, are you willing to? And let me comfort you, if you are in a position of making a decision for Christ, have not yet made it, and you say that, whoa, that's way beyond my pay grade, I can't do that. The Holy Spirit within us gives us the ability, the strength to do things that are impossible in our natural self. And that is what happens when we become born again. There's a spiritual transformation, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, gives us the ability to do things that we wouldn't otherwise be able to do. But we can rightfully expect some level of hardship and suffering and persecution. Just what we've been talking about here in the Scripture, that if Jesus suffered, if people attacked him, and there is no one that has ever lived that has been a better, more loving person who has done more for people than Jesus Christ, and if people would attack him, certainly they will attack us, lesser mortals. So we must consider beforehand what it will cost to be Jesus' disciples. We must be prepared for a lifetime of commitment to him. There's no place for those who make a start and then give up. But I'm also telling you, don't let that pressure hold you back, because God gives you the ability to carry on in the midst of trials, and in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persecution. But just be aware, you may have to accept physical inconvenience for a portion of time, maybe for a longer period of time. It's amazing. We never know what God is going to do in an individual's life, and then how he will receive glory because of that hardship. There's a woman who lives in our day and age, Joni Erickson Tada. She was an Olympic athlete, a skier, as I recall, and she got in an accident. She became a quadriplegic as a young woman and has spent decades sharing the Word of God in radio teachings and podcasts and books, and she has impacted the lives of who knows how many. Hundreds of thousands, millions of people from her position as a quadriplegic. And God will use individuals in different ways. We must be ready to put our responsibilities to Christ before all other responsibilities. This is kind of what I was talking about in the beginning of the show. We need to be prepared. He may ask us to give up our job because it's taking away from what we should be doing, and the ability to do things for Christ. If you're working on Sundays, expect God to take you out of that so that you can come to church on Sunday. We must be prepared to be wholehearted in our devotion to Christ. Well, what are the characteristics of the true disciple? A disciple is a learner, and the disciples of Jesus learn from him. Remember in the beginning of the radio show, we were talking about disciples can be learning from any number of things. But if you're a disciple of Christ, you are learning from Jesus. But merely to learn is not enough. We must put our learning into practice and maintain a consistent obedience if we are truly to be Jesus' disciples. That's what we were talking about in verse 24. We have the student-teacher relationship. We have the slave-master relationship. And then we must realize that we need to put our learning into practice and become obedient, become that slave to righteousness. We acknowledge Jesus as our master. You know, it's easy, I think, for most Americans to concede that Jesus is knowledgeable, that he knows all truth and he's wise. But to then jump to the point where he's my master, now that's where Americans have a problem, because we're raised to be our own people. I'm my own man. I don't take anything from anybody. And for that attitude, it has to be squashed. It has to be killed in order to become submissive to Christ as our master. When we put our learning into practice, into obedience to Christ, we give off visible proof that we are Jesus' disciples, and we practice genuine love towards each other and through bearing spiritual fruit in our lives. This practical love extends beyond the group of fellow disciples to all people everywhere. Jesus' disciples are therefore to take his message to others in order to make more disciples, no matter who the people are or where they live. You know, in the early days of Christianity, the Jews considered anybody that wasn't a Jew to be a dog, that they, they weren't worthy of the Jews' care and concern. And they did not receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So he said, fine, I will bypass you and I will take my gospel out to the Gentiles. And when you see what's happening in the life of the Gentiles, you are going to be jealous. You're going to be envious towards them. And now we'll use that to draw you back to me as your Lord and Savior, as the Messiah that has been revealed to you in your scriptures. Well, this has been kind of an interesting message, you know. I don't want to mislead people into thinking that becoming a Christian, a disciple, is free and easy and everything's going to be good. And on the other hand, I don't want to put up such a large barrier that you think, well, I can never do that. I think most people that become Christians have some serious reservations whether they can actually function and live as a Christian. But that's the beauty of it. When we recognize that we can't do it on our own, that we can do it when Christ dwells within us, he gives us the strength, the ability, we can do amazing things. We can do more than we can imagine because Christ, we're operating in the power of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. He is giving us the ability to do that. So if you find yourself on the fence and wanting to jump over, to come out of the darkness into the light, that's the matter of faith. You just have to trust what you're hearing here today, what you read in the Bible, what you've read in the Bible over the years and heard, but never yet believed. It's a step of faith. It's kind of like that scene in Star Wars where Luke Skywalker is coming out after, I think it was after Darth Vader, and he steps out of the doorway there, and then the platform appears to disappear, but then he hears the voice, the Force says, step out. So he steps out, and as soon as he does, he's stepping out over this big cavern, this huge hole. It's a bottomless pit, but the plank all of a sudden goes out to where his foot was. That was that huge step of faith that we make when we become a Christian, when we surrender our life, when we become a disciple of Christ. We know that the things that are going to be expected of us is above and beyond what we can do today in the natural. And the lesson to learn here is that the spiritual takes over. The spiritual gives us the strength and ability to do those things that Christ wants us to do. And I will guarantee you personally that you will never turn back. You'll never look back. You'll never say, I wish I hadn't become a Christian. Anyway, I'm just so blessed that you took the time out from listening to the music on the radio here to listen to a little bit of the Word of God. And I pray that something you heard today sticks with you, that you seek out the Word of God yourself, and your life becomes changed. You become that new creation. Anyway, God bless you. I love you, and I hope to see you next week.